All right, so take your Bibles and please let's find 2 Peter chapter number 3. Parents, I mentioned my note to you this week that I'd like your help in making sure that your son or daughter has a Bible in Sunday school. Really appreciate it if parents, you'd put that on your checklist before they leave the house, that your son or daughter is carrying a Bible to church. Chapter number 2, verse 1 of chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, that's destruction, of ungodly men. But you, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall melt away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, he's referring to the world, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? That's your manner of life, your conduct and godliness. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him, or in Christ, in peace, without spot and blameless. Father, as we do our very best this morning to carefully and methodically and diligently study your word, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, in Jesus' name, amen. So what is our objective this morning? We want to put a particular focus, a very narrow focus, just on verse 10. We have already preached up to verse number 9. We've covered all that we can from verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3. And now I want to draw your attention in particular to this beginning sentence, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But the day of the Lord, in verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Our objective this morning is to examine how Jesus in Matthew and Mark, how Peter in Acts, how Paul and how John use thief in the night language as it relates to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Matthew, by Mark by extension, the book of Acts, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 2nd Peter, and the book of Revelation. This day of the Lord. What are we talking about? Well, the day of the Lord finds its origin in your Old Testament, in particular in your minor prophets. That's the Malachi, that's the Jonah, that's those small 12 minor epistles that we seldom ever read. But if you study them out, you're going to find that there's this continual mention of a coming day of the Lord. It's over and over again. In fact, there are 17 verses in the Old Testament that use this particular expression, like this one. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, some make a distinction between the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, and the day of God. I would suggest to you this morning that we do not need to make those distinctions. I'm going to suggest to you that they're just used interchangeably, that there isn't something different about the day of Christ versus the day of the Lord or the day of Jesus, that you could say the day of Jesus Christ or Jesus the Lord or Lord Jesus Christ. It's all referring to a particular time in the future. Now, by use of our digital media nowadays, you know, it becomes incredibly easy for us to study these out. Like in this case, I studied Day of the Lord, and I was able to see that it's referenced in Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, and 2 Peter chapter number 3. We can use these digital sources, teachers, to make sure that we don't miss things in our Word of God. Let's face it, none of us have the entire Bible memorized, right? None of us have the entire Bible memorized, so it's really helpful to be able to use these digital sources, teachers, when you're trying to study through something. So that's what we've done, is we're trying to use these digital sources. Jesus calls it that day. He just says that day. They're referring to a future day, the day of God Almighty, the day of his wrath, the day of the Lord, the day of God, that day, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of wrath, the day of the Lord, and the day of judgment. Evidently, there's something coming in the future. Amen. Evidently, there's something coming in the future. On God's timeline, there's a coming day. There's a day coming on God's timeline, and Peter says that knowing that this day is coming should impact you.
Yes, that's right.
It should cause you to consider modifying things in your life. We'll unpack that more in the weeks to come. But there's no doubt from Peter's perspective that there is in the future a coming day of the Lord. So what can we discern about this day? These are my thoughts. You're free to disagree with them as long as you have the Bible to back you up. Amen. I'm going to suggest that Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. I'm going to suggest that the day's longer than 24 hours. In fact, I believe that the particular reference to 1,000 years in the previous verse gives me a hint that that day of the Lord may actually be 1,000 years long. Just a hint, though. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I will be dogmatic about the fact that when Jesus comes, there will be judgment. No question about it. Judgment will occur. That wrath will be poured out. That God is going to pour out wrath on unbelievers. That the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected and will return. And that those alive in Christ are raptured and relocated. And I'm going to unpack that some more in the future. So now I want to ask the question in particular, what about this thief language? What should I take away from, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night? What does he mean by the thief in the night? Now I want to remind you that before Peter wrote 2 Peter, before he wrote 2 Peter, and we think that he wrote 2 Peter somewhere in the 60s, maybe as long as late as the 70s, but probably somewhere in the 60s, like 67, 68 AD, somewhere around there. That before that, the author of this 2 Peter was with the Lord Jesus Christ at the Mount of Olives the week of his final departure, and he heard from Jesus Christ teaching on the end times. That he heard particular words from Jesus. Jesus taught him words. We call it, fancy name, Olivet Discourse. Why do we call it the Olivet Discourse? Because it occurred on the Mount of Olives, and it is a teaching or a discourse. So take your Bible now and turn to Matthew 24. We're going to camp out here in chapter 24 because this is the Olivet Discourse. Now, why are we going there? Because we're trying to figure out, what does Peter mean by the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night? That's all we're answering. We have a one-point sermon this morning. What does Peter mean by the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night? So let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter about this day of the Lord and this thief in the night idea. I'm in chapter 24 of my Bible, and I want to draw your attention to verse 42. We'll back up and look at the whole thing in context, but I want you to see the particular language. The Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles, except for Judas, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch, now that's a larger time frame than the hour. The watch is a period of time. The hour narrows it down. If he'd have any idea what watch, the thief would have come. Instead of being asleep, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Verse 44. Therefore, based on this statement, you and I need to be ready. You and I this morning need to be ready. We need to be ready. We don't want to be like the goodman of the house who had no idea what watch the thief was coming, and so he was caught totally off guard. We're commanded in verse 42 to watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, on your internet, on the website, on the internet, we find this unbelievable number of articles. This is one that I found that I want to unpack just for a minute. It's by David W.J. Stewart. He says, referencing this verse that we just read, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ taught that he might come back at any time, suddenly, eminently, without any notice or signs. So I want to ask myself, is that correct? Did our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, teach that he might come back at any time, suddenly, eminently, without any notice or signs? In fact, he goes on to write and says that the most important characteristic of Christ's return is that it could happen without warning, suddenly catching us off guard if we're not faithfully serving our master. Now, obviously, David, what he's doing, he's making a switch between watch and serving. Did you see it?
Yes.
Because this says watch. But he didn't talk about watch. He talked about serving. Because he's suggesting that there's nothing to watch for. There's nothing to watch for because he said our Lord Jesus Christ taught that he might come back at any time, suddenly, eminently, without any what? Notice or signs. So he can't say watch because what are you going to watch for if there are no notice or signs? So he's got to move it from watch to
serve.
You just faithfully serve. Without any notice or signs. He says the Lord told us to watch because he might come back at any time suddenly. For anyone to teach that the rapture cannot happen until after the 7-year tribulation is blatant heresy. There's absolutely no way the rapture can happen after the tribulation. There are numerous reasons. The following passage of scripture 100% proves, that's scary, 100% proves the pre-tribulation rapture. What scripture? The one we just looked at. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord hath come. For know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he had watched and would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So I want to ask this morning, did the Lord Jesus Christ give us any signs? Well, let's back the verses up, like we can back a car up. Let's back the verses up to verse 1 of chapter 24. Let's just look at the beginning. Let's see if he gave us any signs. And Jesus went out in verse number 1 of chapter 24. Are you there with me? Looking at your own Bible, right? And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for him to see him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you that it shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He sat down upon the Mount of Olives. That's why we call it the Olivet Discourse. And the disciples came to him privately and saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? To which Jesus said, there are no signs. Let's go to lunch. Wait a minute. That's what he just said to us. He just said to us, go back that train up there, Art. He just said to us, there are no signs. Well, what in the world is chapter 24 then? Because the disciples asked Jesus, are there any signs of your coming and the end of the world? Now, many people teach that this was all fulfilled in 70 AD. Wait a minute. This is the end of the world. Are we part of the world this morning? Yep. So I don't think the world's ended yet. Would you all agree that the world has not ended yet? Well, let's see what he has to say. Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not anxious or troubled about these things, for they must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because of iniquity, that sin shall abound, if we're ever living in a day, it's that day, the love of many shall wax cold. But he or she shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now look at verse 15. Keep up with me, Art, as we're working through there, because I know I have it on the screen. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Let them which have field return back to take clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and them that suck or breastfeed in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, that's why I believe in a great future tribulation. Now, let me be clear with you. I absolutely believe that what happened in 70 AD in Jerusalem was a microcosm or a picture of this. David, I believe that these instructions were good for the Jews of that day, that they learned from this and they did flee, but I don't think this was the final great tribulation. Amen. You know, I don't think that because the end of the world didn't happen then. Right. Do I think that the disciples that heard these words gleaned from that instruction? Yes. Do I believe that there was a similar abomination of desolation that occurred? Yes. Do I think that's the ultimate abomination of desolation? No. Let's continue. Verse 22. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those are those that are in Christ, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, see, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, and it's not, praise God, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Therefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. He is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the west and out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now you're looking for a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. Here it is. Listen to it. For wheresoever the carcass is, the carcass, the dead body laying on the ground, there will the eagles be gathered together. When I was a boy, I lived in Peterstown, West Virginia, in the hills of West Virginia. We had dirt roads and farm country everywhere. There were lots of dead animals. You ever wonder where there was a dead animal somewhere? You just look up and you see the buzzards going like this. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? And below the buzzards would definitely be a dead animal for sure. It was just like a telltale sign. Roadkill would be like that. And those buzzards would have their way with that roadkill. That's exactly what is being described in that verse. Now look at verse 29. This is so important that you see it in your own Bible. My Bible says immediately after the tribulation. It does not say before. It does not say during. My Bible says immediately, underline the word, after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, you know what our Lord Jesus Christ just gave us? Signs, sister. Signs. 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 Now, if you're in a church that doesn't teach the Bible, you won't know the signs. If you're in a church that doesn't believe there's any signs, you won't be taught the signs. You can be sure in that preacher's church, he doesn't teach the signs because he said there are no signs. You just have to be serving the Lord, and suddenly, in the middle of whatever, with no notice whatsoever, bam, he's there. But that's not what my Bible said. My Bible gave me some descriptions like, let's look at it together. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of heavens shall be shaken. And then shall the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in great clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He goes on to talk about the days of Noah. He describes it as the days of Noah. He says, it's almost like the days of Noah. You know, where Noah kept on saying, there's coming a flood. Hey, you idiot, shut up. There's coming a flood. There's coming a flood. There's coming a flood. And they ignored him. So the good men of the house had the potential of knowing the watch. And if he'd known the watch, he would have been ready. He doesn't know the watch because he doesn't know what signs to look for. Jesus goes on to say, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his house to give them meat or food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing. Truly I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant, so you've got a choice this morning. You can be characterized as a wise, good servant or an evil servant. If that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord ain't coming again. Now, isn't that interesting language? Because did we not read in 2 Peter chapter number 3, they said, the Lord ain't coming again. What did the scoffers say? Where is the promise of his coming? And what does the Lord say? The Lord says that the evil servant says, that dude ain't coming back. He ain't never coming back. And he goes on to say that, and shall begin to smite all his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkenness. If that's not the days of Noah, I don't know what is. So how does the Lord respond? The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. Now notice in particular that it's not the faithful servant, it's the evil servant who isn't looking for him. And the evil servant doesn't know what hour, he's not aware. And so the result is that the Lord shall cut him asunder and appoint unto him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't want to be that servant. How similar is the language between Matthew 24 and 2 Peter 3? I'm going to tell you, there's no doubt in my mind, Peter was simply writing from what he was taught by Jesus. That's all. So now would you turn over to 2 Thessalonians? First we compared Peter to who? Christ. Now we're going to compare Paul to Christ. What we're trying to figure out here this morning, church, is do we have a unified message in our New Testament or a divided message in our New Testament? What does he mean by the Lord is coming as a thief in the night? All right, let's look at 2 Thessalonians, Romans, and then I got 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then I got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then I'm there. Let's just start with verse 1. It's just amazing. I love the Bible. Amen. Now, verse 1, chapter 2, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia, or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Let me show this to you on the screen. I've taken the time to put on the top of our slide, verse 1 from chapter 2. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together unto him, we ask you, brethren. So I saw that word gathered, and I knew that in Matthew 24 we had the same gathered word, but I knew it wasn't good enough just to check it on the English level. I wanted to check it on the Greek level as well. I wanted to go the double check. I want to know, are we talking about the same word? I found that when I got to my Greek New Testament that it's a noun. I got down here to the Matthew, it's a verb. You know what? They're the exact same word. What are you talking about here? I'm talking about the fact that the gathering together of the saints occurs when the Lord comes back. Can you unpack it a little bit more? I sure can. I believe that I'm going to preach in Fayetteville until I die. That's what I believe. Or the Lord comes back, one of the two. I'm not planning on going anywhere. I kind of like this city. I know you don't, but I'm okay with it, all right? And I'm just going to stay here preaching, all right? But I also know that my Lord's coming back to Jerusalem, not New York, not Washington, D.C., not Fayetteville. He's coming back to Jerusalem, to Jerusalem. I'm going to be here in Fayetteville when he comes back. So you know what I need to do? I need to get from Fayetteville to Jerusalem because that's where he's at. So I believe with all my heart, and you can just call me out to lunch. I'm okay with that. In fact, we could go out to lunch to discuss it. I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to send his angels for his own. I believe that, and he shall send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other end. I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and we being gathered together to him, I believe that angels are going to be dispatched in a marvelous and miraculous way to find every single elect, and they're going to snatch us up and move us through the air. In fact, I believe that's going to be amazing. I mean, we're talking about it's going to give parasailing a whole new category. I mean, it's going to be remarkable. Do you believe that God knows every single person that's born again and where they're at 24 hours a day? Raise your hand if you believe God has that information. Do you believe that God is able to communicate that information to angels? And they will not need GPSs, and it will not be difficult for them to do this. I do not believe that they're separate. I believe they happen at the exact same time. That when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to start his kingdom in Jerusalem, to separate the sheep from the goats and to establish that kingdom, I believe I don't want to be in Fayetteville anymore because Jesus is in Jerusalem. And I'm so thankful that he's going to move me to Jerusalem. How? He's not going to tell me, brother, get a flight. He moves us there. So, having said that, let's continue and see if we can establish anything else. Look at verse 2 now. We've got to make the connection here. Be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, evidently, there were those at Thessalonica that were concerned that they missed the day of Christ. And Paul says, you do not have to worry about missing it. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That day's not coming, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And here's what you need to understand. You do not have to worry about missing the day of the Lord until you see a temple in Jerusalem and some dude sitting in that temple proclaiming himself as God. Now, when that happens, get ready. Okay? Get ready. If you're sitting at home and CNN reports anything like that, that there's a temple in Jerusalem and there's somebody over there and they got a pig or anything unclean, you're thinking to yourself, woo-hoo-hoo! And if you're not, you're probably not saved. Tell you that right now. If you're thinking I'm overreacting, you probably are not born again. Yeah. If you're bored right now, And by the way, it ain't like you got to pack a bag. Okay? All right? You don't have to get your luggage ready. You just get your heart right. Okay? It might be all right to confess a few sins and get yourself holy. Because that we're right there, man. We're right there. We're on the edge when you start seeing these things. He said to them at Thessalonica, oh, don't worry about a letter that you got from the apostle that you missed it. Let no man deceive you. Don't have to worry about it except a falling away occurs and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. I'm going to call him the Antichrist. He's also called the beast. What does he do? He opposes and exalts himself about all that is God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, if you're in this church, he ain't going to come to you as a thief in the night. You know why? Because you're going to remember this sermon. You're going to remember this sermon. It'll be one of the few that you remember. When CNN reports it or Fox reports it or MSNBC reports it, and you're going to go, this is what the preacher was talking about. This is happening right before my eyes. When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Wait a minute, that's what Jesus said. Is there any chance this morning that Paul and Jesus sing from the same sheet of music? Amen. You mean to say that we got Peter, Jesus, and Paul? What do you call that? Is that a trio? They're singing from the same sheet of music. I wonder if we could get a foursome. What is it, a quartet? Let's see if John will get on board. Let's see if John will sing from the same sheet of music. Turn over to Revelation 3. Y'all okay with it? This? Y'all okay? Could I get an amen anywhere? Amen. Revelation 3. Now, I find it very interesting that the book of Revelation is written to the seven churches. Not tribes, churches. It's not written to the tribes of Israel. It's written to the churches. I think we fit that category. And let's look in particular at the church in Sardis, the ecclesia in Sardis, like the ecclesia in Fayetteville. Unto the angel or the messenger of the church or the ecclesia in Sardis, write these things that he saith that hath seven spirits of God, seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful. Now, I wonder how in the world you tell someone to be watchful, there's nothing to watch for. Right. Well, what am I watching for? Nothing. But you make sure you watch. That doesn't quite work. But what does work is to fill a book full of signs and then tell them to watch for what's in the book. What do you mean? Like chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Because in chapter 19, he comes again. So in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he says, these seven churches, I'm coming again. And in chapters 4 through 19, he tells us all the signs to make sure we know what to watch for. Now let's finish. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief. So wait a minute. I don't have to have Jesus appearing to me as a thief because I know what to watch for. But if you choose not to watch, you're going to get surprised. There are right now teenagers tuning out. You are missing this morning a glorious opportunity to know what to watch for.
Right.
To know what to watch for. You might not get this lesson in Campus Crusade for Christ when you're an adult. You might not get this lesson in Navigators. I'm telling you this morning what you should be watching for.
Amen.
Even if you don't believe it, tuck it away in the back of your mind. And the first time you see a sign and the Holy Spirit convicts you, you better run and repent
yep.
before it's too late.
Amen.
To the church of Sardis, if thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You're not going to know. You know why you're not going to know? Because you're not watching. You know why you're not watching? Because you don't know what to watch for. You know how that happens? We tell you that the book of Revelation is all for the Jews, even though it was written to seven churches. We tell you, I've heard this taught. The first three chapters are for the church. Chapters 4 through 19 are for the Jews. Now, that does not make a lick of sense. Not a lick of sense. So let's see. I wonder if we could turn to Revelation 16 and look at one of our final references to thief. Now, this is very important that you stay with me. The reason we're turning to chapter 16 and not 17 or 18 or 13 is because on verse number 15, in the middle of this, there's this unique phrase. Or sentence, rather. This is what it says in verse 15. I want you to underline this in your Bible. Behold, I come as a thief. Wow. So Jesus talked about thief, and Paul talked about thief, Peter talked about thief, and now John is making a particular reference to coming as a thief. Now, I wonder if the particular location where this is strategically placed is an accident or on purpose. Let's look at the context. I've got a chart for you I want to show you. This entire chapter is called the bowls or the vile judgments. God's going to pour this out during the tribulation. In verse number 2, it talks about sores those who accepted the mark of the beast. Sores afflict those who accepted the mark of the beast. And bowl number 2 in verse number 3 is the sea turns to blood as sea creatures die. Bowl number 3 is rivers turn to blood. Bowl number 4 is mankind scorched by the sun and blasphemes God, verses 8 and 9. Bowl number 5 is beast of the seat of government is afflicted. Bowl number 6 is the Euphrates is dried up and the world armies are gathering together at Armageddon. Now think about what I'm saying here. If you hear a Fox News report that the Euphrates River is drying up, If you hear a Fox News report, a CNN, PBS, MSNBC, whatever you listen to, BBC, British Broadcasting, whatever you hear, and you hear about the Euphrates River drying up, if you've heard about rivers turning to blood, if you've heard about those that have this mark being afflicted, you're thinking to yourself, I know the signs. Amen. There's number one, number two, number three. I better get ready.
Yep.
I better get ready. Do you agree that Jesus could have put I come as a thief anywhere he wanted in the book of Revelation?
Yes, sure.
But he waits until after bowl number six, but before bowl number seven. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it strategically placed after number six, but before number seven? I believe the answer is found in the fact that number seven is the ultimate pouring out of wrath from God. And just before that event occurs, Christ raptures his believers, gets them up and out of the way, and then he rains down judgment like you've never seen before. Sixth is leading up to it. Seventh is the culmination. So after six, but before seven. So if you hear anything about the Euphrates, if you hear about a temple being built, if you've got an abomination of desolation going on, your brain is running 90 miles an hour, and you're going, that's lining up, that's lining up, that's lining up.
That's right.
And you know what you're doing? You're watching. You're the good man of the house that's watching. So when he comes back, you're like, wow, I never thought you were coming back. No. You're looking, you're tracking, you're ready, you are prepared. It's not an accident that it's placed there. It's not an accident that it's right before the Battle of Armageddon, but right after the sixth one. Do you notice, by the way, that we have, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of a dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet, and they are gathering together for battle on that great day of God Almighty? And look how it ends. It says, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl or vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven saying, it is done. That's it. It's not an accident that we have the day of the Lord and the day of God being mentioned, and we just read about the day of God right there. It's not an accident. Paul and Peter and James are singing off of the sheet of music that Jesus wrote. That's what they're doing. I got one more for you. Does Paul agree or disagree with this understanding that Jesus is coming as a thief only to those who do not know the signs? Turn to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to give you a moment because I want you to see this in your own Bible. And I want you to be able to write in your Bible. And I want you to put notes down so that you do not get caught off guard when Jesus comes as a thief in the night. You know what watch he's coming. You might not know the hour, but you know what watch he's coming. Now, I want you to see the connection between chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13, a very familiar scripture to us, but I would not have you to be ignorant. I'm in chapter 4, and I'm looking at verse 13. And I'm reading 13 to get to chapter 5. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now that's why I said to you, the dead in Christ are being resurrected and returned. And I said to you, those alive are being raptured and relocated.
Yeah.
Now that was very intentional language. Resurrected and return. That's the dead in Christ. Alive, raptured. Why? To be relocated. Somebody say, oh, you're just going up and going right back down. No, I'm not. I'm going up from Fayetteville and coming down in Jerusalem. That ain't the same. That's going to be the best trip to Jerusalem. You talk about flying first class. It's going to give new meaning to this. I know some of you can't smile to save a life. I'm sorry for you. How pitiful for you. Can't crack a joke in church, can't smile, just serious people. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that's dead. The dead in Christ will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of our Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming, that's the parousia of our Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Won't go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of heaven, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him, Lord. What I'm telling you is I get moved from Fayetteville, North Carolina, to Jesus in the clouds to go down to Jerusalem with him. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, ignore the big number 5 in your Bible because Paul didn't put it there. But. Now, but is a contrasting conjunction. He wasn't expecting you to stop reading. He's not talking about a new event. He's not changing topics here. But. Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when, now notice please, they say, peace and safety. You don't say peace and safety, church. You know why? Because you know the signs. They're saying peace and safety. When the Antichrist presents himself as the world leader that's going to usher in peace, Bob, you go, no, he's not. Now, the masses, Dick, they follow him because they don't know the word of God. But you've been taught the word of God. You didn't go to a church that gave sermonettes. You were actually taught the word of God. When they say peace and safety, they, not you, you're different. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. It doesn't come upon you, church, because you've been raptured. Right. It doesn't come upon you. Sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with a child. Refer back to Matthew 24. And they shall not escape. They're not going to escape. But you, brethren. So he says, you, they. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, that day should overcome you as a thief. You are children of the, what church? The light. You're children of the light. And the children of the day, we are not of the light nor of the darkness. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. How can you tell somebody to watch if there's nothing to watch for? It's the most absurd thing in the world to say watch and there's nothing to watch for. But what I'm suggesting to you is there's plenty to watch for. Watch for a temple being built in Jerusalem. Watch for a temple being built in Jerusalem. When you see a temple being built in Jerusalem, we are drawing near. When you see a single world leader being followed by the masses who has unbelievable charisma and calling for global peace, watch. When you see a Euphrates River, when you see signs that are like the Exodus, watch. When you see that that world leader flip, first he's pro-Israel and then he's anti-Israel, watch. Watch. When you see him do something abominable in the temple that will be the offense to all Jews, you're about 3.5 years out. Now, I'm not going to give you the exact name because in Matthew 24, it says, except the day should be shortened, So we don't have any ability going 13 months, 11 months. We don't, no, because he says, except the days be shortened. So he can shorten them any way he wants. So what is the difference between these two groups of people? The ones that get caught as a thief in the night, they don't know the signs. But you're of the light. You've been taught, you've been instructed, you've been discipled. You read your Bibles. You know what to look for. For they, verse number 7, they that sleep in the night and be drunken are drunk in the night. Sounds like the days of Noah to me. But let us who are of the day, what are we going to be? Sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's why he raptures us, church, because we're not appointed to wrath. Now I'm going to give you one final one, and then we're going to pray and be dismissed. Go back to Acts chapter 2. I will not spend near as much time on this one, but I just want to see, show it to you. And why people are talking about the blood moon so much. In the middle of verse number 20, we got a preposition. Let's find that preposition. It's smack dab in the middle. The sun shall be turned into darkness. I'm reading verse 20 of chapter 2. I'm reading to you from the sermon that Peter preached. The same Peter who heard the Olivet Discourse, the same Peter who wrote 2 Peter. And this is what he said. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. You know what the sign is? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. When you see that, you are there. You're in the watch. You're alert. You're ready. You're good. You're, man, you, here he comes. My point this morning is Jesus does not have to come upon you as a thief in the night if you know what you're looking for. Let me give you my conclusion and I'll pray. Jesus comes as a thief in the night only to those who are ignorant of the signs of his second coming. To us who know what the word of God says, we will not be surprised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ taught the apostles, and then they went on to teach us from what they were taught. We're thankful, dear God, that we see such unity, such harmonization between John and Peter and Paul. It gives us great comfort in our faith that the Word of God is inspired, that they all sing from the same sheet of music, the music written by you, dear God. Lord, help us as a church to recognize the signs of your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.